required to love God. If you look over in Mark, the 12th chapter, and starting in verse 28, it says, "One of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is first of all?' Jesus answered, 'The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man durst ask him any question." So we see this scribe came and he understood that this love for God is required. But there was obviously something that he was lacking, because Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So there must be more to this love that is required of us. Part of what's required in this love is having faith in God. Now initially, I want to look at what is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." God does not expect us to blindly love and follow Him. He gives evidences that we may love Him. If you go down to verse 6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I want to make note on that here just a little bit. Of course, I'm probably spelling diligently wrong now, but it'll be all right. You know, look, many people say that when they have love in God, they believe in Him. And we find this is not the case, that this will, be enough to lead us into salvation. Over in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble." We know very well that the demons believe in God. That there is no argument in that sense. But the demons are not going to go to heaven. It also says that God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to the pits of darkness to be reserved for the judgment. It spared not the ancient world, preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he sent a flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's in 2 Peter 2 something. So we see that having a belief in God is not enough. Saying that we love God requires having a love for others. You look over in John 21st chapter, starting there about verse 17. It says, "When they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So we see, in order to say that we love God, we have to take care of his lambs and his sheep. Now, what are these sheep that Jesus talks about over in John 21st chapter? I believe this is reiterated a little bit over in John chapter 10 and in verse 14. Where it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and my own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." One of the points we'll get to here in a minute, but I think this helps address, is that the sheep here required to take care of are those who are following Christ. But there's a little bit broader spectrum that we need to follow when we are loving God. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. I think you could very also take that passage and say, if we do not love one another, God does not dwell in us. Because if you look over in John chapter 4 and go back up to verse 8, it says, he that doesn't love, or he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If we do not have love for our brethren, we cannot say we have love for God, because God is love. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, begin in verse 43. It says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we see, as we strive to love God, we are striving to become perfect. Because God is perfect and God is love, therefore if our lives are filled with love, we can become perfect. If you look over in John chapter 10 and verse 36, it's the recap of the story of this man that had fallen to robbers, and the Samaritan came along and took care of him. And he said, which of these three thinkest thou proved neighbor unto the one that fell among the robbers? And he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So not only do we have a command to take care of the sheep and those that are among us, but we have a command to take care of anyone who is our neighbor. And if you look in this passage and a couple of the other Gospels there, you will see that our neighbor is basically anyone else we come in contact with. We are required to show compassion and love toward them in order to show that we are Christians and that we have the love of God in us. Next point I wanted to look at is that loving God means putting Him first. Look over at Matthew chapter 19, verse 20 and 22. Story we often reflect of as a rich young ruler, where it says, the young man said unto him, of all these things I have observed, what lack I yet? And Jesus said to him, if thou would be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. The problem in this man's life was not necessarily having a love for God or for others, but his problem was putting God first. One of the notes I wanted to bring back up from Stephen Covey was an example he'd given in his book of a man that had come to him, and he said, you know, Stephen, I just don't love my wife anymore, and I don't know what to do. The feeling just isn't there. And after a little while of discussion, he said unto him, he said, you know, what you need to do is you need to love your wife. And he said, you know, I told you the feeling isn't there anymore. He says, well, what you need to do is you need to love your wife. There is such a confusion between the verb and the feeling that, I guess it's been Americanized, of what the word love means. You do not go in a relationship and have that feeling for the entire time. You have to build and work and show love towards one another, or that relationship will fall apart. And the same is very much true with your relationship with God. If you are not working and showing your love towards Him, the relationship between you and Him will fall apart. If you look also over with me in Matthew, the 10th chapter, starting about verse 32, Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. For whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We have to put God above all things. We have to confess God before men. We went over in the workbook this morning on how it was easy for Peter, when he was surrounded by Christ and the other apostles, to say how much he would stand in love for God. But when that situation was gone, and he was tempted by those who did not believe, it wasn't quite as easy for him to stand up. And he faltered on that occasion. Many people fault Peter for that, but I can't say I've done much any different or much better than Peter has many times. Over in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either love the one and hate the other, cling to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. If you are going to love God, he has to be the first priority in your life. Next point I wanted to look at is loving God requires works. Over in Revelation the 2nd chapter, starting about verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and that thou toil and patience, and thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. And thou hast patience, and didst bear for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Says to the church of Ephesus, "You guys are doing a good job with your works. You are standing up for the truth. You're not going to false teachers, but you have lost your first love." Therefore, we see not only do we have to have a love and do we have to have a works, these two cannot be separated. Doing the works for the wrong reason will not save you any more than not doing the works. If you look over, James reiterates this in James 2nd chapter in verse 20 and 21. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, "And Abraham believed God, and was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Abraham was called a friend of God because he believed and he followed God, and he showed his love towards God by following his commandments. I'm going to hit this passage up a little bit later in the lesson, but I think this is a good time to bring it up. Over in Matthew 7th chapter, and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out many demons? And I will say unto them, Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Over in James chapter 5, it tells us, "Anyone commits sin, commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." There were these people, and they were doing so many mighty works in the name of Jesus, but they did not have the love or the authority to do them. Therefore, their works were useless, and they were sin. They were in a worse off state than if they had not done anything. Next thing I wanted to look at is God's love is eternal, but it requires effort on our part. I believe Jim Rohn put this best, where he was explaining the passage James chapter 4 and verse 8. Actually, we'll go ahead and turn there. Get a little bit better understanding here. It says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Jim Rohn always says that, looks at this passage and tries to explain it to people, and they say, well, that's arbitrary. And he says, well, you know, that may be right, but on this planet, you're a guest. When you get your own planet, you can rearrange this whole deal, but while you're here, you have to follow what's been set up. I think we looked at the eternal love of God here. One of the best passages I can think of is John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. What greater love hath this? Sorry. Gotta start quoting other passages I don't need to be going into yet. So, there is no greater example than to give your own life for someone you love. This is the agape love that we're talking about that we need to have for God. We need to have for one another. Sit over in John chapter 14, starting verse 22. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said unto Him, Lord, what has come to pass that Thou wilt manifest Thyself to us, and not unto this world? Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My words, but the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. We have just more reiteration of that part, that if we are to say we love God, we must follow His commandments. We cannot get by with a feeling of loving God. It has to be an action-oriented love. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 22, with the Apostle Paul writing, says, To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I might be a joint partaker thereof. Know ye not that they that run a race run all, but one receive the prize, even so that ye may attain. I always love the examples of how the Bible gives such physical references to try to get us to understand the spiritual meaning that God is setting forth. This is just like a race where we must run in order to obtain a prize. If you stand at the start line and wait, you're not going to get anywhere. If you turn over to Matthew 7th chapter, we'll go down to verse 23 this time. Speaking about the man that built his house upon the rock. Actually, if you go ahead and begin in verse 24 there, it says, Everyone that therefore that heareth these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So that'll about slap you in the face if you don't believe you've got to follow what God has to say. It says, if you obey me, you will be a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you do not obey me, as other passages point out, you will be cast down to hell. little bit more milder terms he put it in with the house on the sand, but either way you're going to die. It's not going to be a pretty thing. Next point I want to look at is God's love requires work. If you look over in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's very similar to the passage over in John chapter 15, which says, "If you love me, you will tend my sheep. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now we're in Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 8. Sure why that's one's in here, so we're just going to go to the next one. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Oops, if I can find it. It says, "And he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whomsoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I will say unto you, he will in no way lose his reward." It's not always the big things that we have to do, but just a cup of water out of love will show others the love of Christ that is in us. If you look back up and go to verse 37, it says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Oops. Yeah. So once again, we see the reiteration of putting God above all else. Point out, when we say we love God, it means we are one with God. If you look over in John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And thou didst send me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also who believe on me through the word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." A couple of the examples I want to look at and what God means to be one. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "And you know ye not that that one who is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain," he said, "shall become one flesh." If you tie that in with Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 5, it says, "And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Reflect a little bit on the relationship of a husband and wife, on how you have to have a daily commitment. And you have to work every single day to make that relationship hold together. This is very much the same when you become one with God. It is not God in you. You are to be with God. You are to be of one mind and one spirit with Him, as the husband and wife, at least in this context, is to be one flesh together. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we'll continue our thought here. Starting in verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." There are many examples here in the New Testament where we are supposed to be the bridegroom of Christ. When we join ourselves spiritually to Him, we are entering into a spiritual marriage. And over in Matthew 19, chapter 5, "Let what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." This relationship we enter into with God is supposed to be a permanent relationship of love. Next thing I want to look at is that God demonstrates the love that He wants us to have for Him and for others. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his father doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So God shows the greatest love that anyone can have, and that is to give His life for someone else. Because as physical beings, I think that is the thing most people are afraid of, is death and giving their life. So in order to do that, that requires loving someone else more than yourself. And this is the kind of love God demonstrates and expects from us for Him. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "But God commended His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Not only did Christ come and give His life for us, He did it while we were still His enemies. He called us His friends, but yet we were still doing things contrary to Him. Now we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the love that God sets for us, that Paul says there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love of God, save ourselves. We are the only ones who choose whether or not we have that relationship with God. But that love will still be there for us anytime we want to accept it. Finally, I wanted to point out there is a reward for those who choose to love God. Over in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 28, it says, "And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God that so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this life, if we love God and follow him, he promises that we will not be destitute. He doesn't promise us a new car or a new house, but he promises we will have everything we need to sustain our life. Even much more so, if you look over in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, starting about verse 9, it says, But as it is written, things which I have not seen and ear have not heard, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Paul here in his letter to Corinth says there is something so great waiting for us after this that no one has ever been able to see what it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I charge thee in sight of God in Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside into fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am ready to be offered, and my time of departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Thenceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them who have loved his appearing. If we continue to love God and follow what he says, there will be a crown of righteousness for us. This is not as the race that was earlier given as example, where there is only one who receives an award, and that of a corruptible, but this, we receive an incorruptible reward. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, God has a gift of salvation to all those who will love and follow him. Finally, over in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 and 16, it's often referred to as the Great Commission. It says, Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I do want to look in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28. It says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to tell you, it does take quite a bit of effort sometimes to love your enemies. I can think of at least one person on my list right now I'm having a difficult time trying to love. But it is a requirement to follow the example of love that God gave toward us if we are to have that hope of heaven with him. Now, I know I haven't gone over a lot of what it takes to become a Christian. as we went over this morning, and even in Matthew chapter 15 there, or chapter 16, you must believe in God. But over in James chapter 2 and verse 9, we found that that is not enough just to believe in God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized into His name, as in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, so as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may also rise to walk in newness of life. If you fulfill these things and love God with all of your heart for the rest of your life, although that may seem like a difficult thing, as you go through and study the will, it becomes easier the more you do it. So at this time, if anyone is subject to the invitation that God offers and the reward that He gives for those that love and obey Him, or have already accepted and become a spouse to Christ but have fallen away, if you would come forward as together we stand and sing the song selected.